Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
That's the way we dealt with it. Ostrich faith. Everybody say ostrich faith. Ostrich don't have much sense. He's kind of akin to a turkey. Turkeys, you got to get them out of the rain. In a bad, bad, heavy rainstorm, turkeys can actually drown because they're looking up and saying, what's this? What kind of deal is this? And it goes down their nose and they drown. Amen. Of course, if I was a turkey and what I was destined for, I wouldn't want much sense. turkeys don't have much of a future, especially Thanksgiving and Christmas. But an ostrich will do something as huge as he is, conspicuous as he is. You know what he does to make himself, to get away from trouble? If it really gets bad, you know what his defense system is? No need to cry. You know, dig a little hole in the sand with your bill and stick your head in the hole, in the sand. Because if you can't see the trouble can't see you. Can you say, man, that's the way that's the thinking? Well, we got that in certain hyper-faith movements today. If you can't see the trouble, trouble can't see you. It's ostrich faith. It's dumb. Can you say, man? I mean, so here I am in a real circumstance, but I'm not allowed to admit I'm in a circumstance, and I'm not allowed to proclaim that God is bigger than the circumstance, and it's not my strength, it's His strength. Amen. What I've got to say is, I don't have any problems. Amen. Confess your faults one to another. Bear you one another's burdens. We're not allowed to do that. I'm not allowed to say, you know, I've been going through a real battle with fear. Oh, you don't confess it. It won't happen if you don't confess it. Put your head in the sand. Satan can't see you if your head, if you can't see him, he can't see you. We got so bad, we'd be blowing great green gobs of crazy, grimy stuff out of our nose. But we didn't have a cold. Honk, I'm being healed of a cold. Well, you must have had one to get healed of one. Come on. I mean, you talk about fear. We're so afraid of saying, I feel bad, that Satan's going to kill us. Amen. That if we felt bad, we can't tell nobody we feel bad, so we have to bear it alone. Amen. We can't even tell God we feel bad because that's that bad confession. That's being now. Listen, I'm not talking about complaining. You know, people that are so negative they need to be shaken up somewhere. Amen. There are just people that just got a rainy cloud. Everything they say is down, 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 and it'll pull you down. Amen. But listen, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having some integrity. But I'm talking about being honest with God and honest with people. Amen. Thank God for the honesty of Scripture. Those guys in there were brutally honest. They wouldn't pass the course in a lot of our faith courses today in seminars. You know why? Because they were so honest about their own humanity, but they were honest about something else too. That God is God, and God is faithful, and grace is sufficient for our weaknesses. Can you say amen? And we don't have to be afraid to come before Him like an open book, and it's all right to cry out to Him. He hears the cry of people who cry out to Him. Amen? Sometimes I think He waits until we come to an end of ourselves to show us things about grace. I had another sermon here, but you can see it's a goner. Hallelujah. Let's just go with God. If you want to be, you know, in biblical order and true church order, if you want a scripture to turn to, it would be Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1, and just running a little way in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is the faith hall of fame. Amen. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, this great faith hall of fame. Through faith, this happened. Through faith, that happened. Through faith, Sarah, being past the age of childbearing, received strength to conceive and bring forth a son because she considered building her faith to this great place of expectancy and resiliency and no, because she considered him. Everybody say he's always the object of faith. Because she considered him faithful who promised. Can you say, man, she did not consider her own body now dead? neither Abraham's own body now dead, neither the deadness of her own womb. Can you say amen? But she conceived and brought forth a son because she considered him faithful who promised. Can you say amen? That is the greatest premise for any teaching on faith there could possibly be. He is faithful who promised. And so when faith takes on that, amen, attitude and atmosphere, you will never have faith in your faith. Hallelujah. You will always have faith in His faithfulness. You know why that's so good? Because no matter how great your personal ability to believe is, there are circumstances like storms that are far beyond your ability to hold out and cope with. There are things that can shake you to the core of your being. Circumstances that can move you and move me. And that's okay because we are only human. Hallelujah. We are the branch. He's divine. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I want to always remember that. All my strength comes from Him. All of my stability comes from Him. It's His faithfulness. It's His mercy. Can you say amen? I am nothing. Paul said, not that we are sufficient as of anything in ourselves. Not even in building up a faith that makes us independently able to just stand on our own. He says, no, we'll never come to that place. God didn't desire us or design us to be in that place. Our sufficiency is of Him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Wow. Teaching on the Holy Ghost, making you so powerful and mighty. Amen. It only flows through a humble heart that is totally dependent on Christ and His grace and mercy and love. That's where the power lies. That's how it's released. I've seen too many tongue-talking people fall on their face. I've seen too many people who had been baptized in the Holy Spirit live lives that ended up shipwrecked. I'm not saying that in a condescending or condemning way. I'm telling you it's not enough to have the power of God. You've got to have the person. You've got to have the person. You can never become detached from the person because of the power that resides within you. You still need the arms of Jesus. You still need when you're a cast sheep. Listen, you get discouraged, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. If you get discouraged in yourself or in your God, it doesn't matter how much faith you have. Not much power has been vested in you. You won't use your faith or you won't use the power that God has given you through the Holy Spirit. You won't appropriate it in your life. A discouraged army, no matter how equipped, is going to lose in the day of battle. Can you say, man? We left the best equipment, war equipment, that there could possibly be with the North Vietnamese army. But when we pulled out and they realized they were on their own, their heart to fight was taken out of them. Can you say, man? The helicopters did them no good. The M-16s did them no good. All of the sophisticated war equipment of the greatest equipped army in the world did them no good when they lost heart. And what God wants to tell you this morning is, don't get discouraged in Him and don't get discouraged in yourself. Amen. If you've got a need in your life, cry out to Him. He honors the cry of the humble heart. Hallelujah. Amen. You don't have to be great for God to listen to you. You don't have to be standing, not wavering at all. What about the scripture in James? I'm glad that you asked, because Satan will use it against you. So we better clarify it and make it very clear this morning. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. James chapter 1. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptations to the people James was writing to, or in the book of James, was people who were being harshly persecuted because of their faith, being scattered, being killed in threat of their own life and limb and losing their families. That's what they were facing. And he said, when these trials come this harshly to your life, he said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Temptation takes two forms. The discouragements that come through persecutions, the tempting to be discouraged and give up on God, question God, forget God, turn away from God, get angry at God, and the temptations to sin, the seductive kind that pull you into sin. They really work in tandem, because when you get discouraged in the Lord, you are subject to give in to the other kind of temptation. I'll guarantee you there's no one here that is encouraged in God that is going to give in to the tempter. He's going to have to discourage you first. I never saw this part of that. But temptation in Scripture is two-sided. One is the seductivity into sin. But the primary one is the tendency to become discouraged when the pressure is on. Discouraged preachers are subject to temptation in other areas of their life. Amen. When you question God, when you lose that intimacy with Him, when you become discouraged in your Christian walk, when you sin and blow it and say, well, there's no need trying anymore, guess who's there with a seductive sin saying, well, since you're not going to serve God and He don't love you and can't bless you, why not enjoy yourself, soothe yourself with this sin? Let me tell you something about that salve that He offers you, that balm that He offers you. It doesn't last for long and it does terrible damage. It's sweet to the taste, but it's poison to the soul. God says, I want to do something about discouraged people. I want to reach out to people that have given up on me and given up on themselves and think that their faith is so shattered and battered that there's no need even bothering using it anymore. I want to tell you there's a God of mercy and grace and love that reaches out to fallen man. There's a God, no one's too deep for God to reach down to, amen, and God to listen to the cry of that person, amen. You don't have to have great faith to cry unto Him. Amen. Christ talked about man's idea about great faith, and I've got so much to cover. Let's just go to the book of James, and then we'll just run through this. James chapter 1 says, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience, that means cooperate with the trial, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, which means complete and entire, wanting nothing. Isn't that incredible? Let patience have her perfect work. Somebody say, Lord, give me patience and hurry. Amen. I mean, we know all the cliched things. I wish you'd know this by heart. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work. What's that mean? That means if God immediately delivers you from the trial, you're never going to develop in patience. If He takes you out of everything, you're never going to go through anything. You're never going to discover grace sufficient. You'll never make that discovery. You'll never discover His faithfulness as long as you think that your faith is delivering you from everything. So you're going to hit something sooner or later that you are not going to be delivered from. You're going to hit something that God wants to take you through. Can you trust Him through it? Paul had faith. Man, Paul had faith. But he didn't get delivered from a circumstance in his life. God took him through it. Amen? He said, I besought the Lord 3 times to deliver me from what? He said, there was a thorn in the flesh, an emissary from Satan sent to buffet me. Everybody say, what an honor. Paul was highly honored by hell. Not only was he honored by in heaven, he was honored in hell. Because emissary means a special agent. You know what the devil did? He picked out a demon that was real good at really getting to people through persecution. And he said to that demon, there's a man down there preaching a gospel that has such power, such force. Amen. I want you to do nothing else and with no one else. I want you specifically to attack that man. Through everything you can move on that earth against him, you move it against him. Can you say amen? So Paul became the object of persecution through trial. Listen to this. Amen. If you want to hear a litany of a man who'd been through persecution, you want to know what the thorn of the flesh was? Well, Paul will tell you if you just listen to what he's saying. He said, I was beaten with rods 3 times. Amen. That's that unforgiving. Remember the guy that went over to Taiwan or somewhere anyway, went over to this place, Thailand, and he decided to spray paint a few cars. You know, he thought he was back in L.A. Can you say amen? And he wasn't. He was in another culture where they don't play that. Can you say, homie, don't play that? I think that when the police caught him, they said, homie, don't play that. We don't play that here. And what are they going to do if they spray paint your cars out there? They're going to take them down to juvie. Can you say amen? And then they're going to, you know, they're going to give them 3 meals a day and send them to Disney World. Now, not the adult system. I'm talking about you've been juvenile. Everybody laughing. You get a tattoo, you go to juvenile before you're 21. Amen. You're cool, man. You're in with the crowd. Well, they don't play that over there. And so we got outraged over here because it's going to whoop him. Dear Lord, I got whooped all my life and nobody got outraged. My dad said, go get me a limb. I wish he'd said switch. Cut me a limb. When he wasn't too mad, he said, go get me a switch. And it's bad to have to go cut your own switch. I mean, at first I thought, I love it. I'd get my own switch. Boy, I look at something. Boy, that thing's pretty nimble. But then I found out if I didn't bring him a good one, he'd go get his own. If you ever seen my daddy, I can't imagine that now looking at it. Anyway, they're going to give this guy three whacks on the back with a cane. But you know, the problem was it wasn't a stripe from a switch. This is a rod. And it's not going to bend like the switch. It's not going to leave welts. It's going to leave deep bruises. It's going to touch the bone. It's a dangerous whipping because it's across the back. It touches the spinal column. And one of those things can touch the spinal cord from a whipping like that. And many, it said, during that time, after that kind of, not the three whacks of the caning, but the rods that was used on Paul, they didn't stop with three. They beat him within an inch of his life. And the Apostle Paul said, I was beaten with rods three times. One place he went, I believe, and it's not specific, but from that beating, it said many people were left blind after beatings with rods. Because the spinal cord was injured. Some were paralyzed after that beating. On one occasion, Paul, because of these things that happened to him, it affected his eyes. And he went to one group of Christians, and they were so compassionate with this man that bore the marks of an apostle, not by driving, amen, great luxury cars and living in mansions, but because of the bruises and the scars that he took and kept the victory and lifted up the name of Jesus. The marks of an apostle in biblical times are far different than the marks of so-called apostles in modern times. I don't know about you, but I want the faith that will hold me up in the midst of that kind of pressure and that kind of trouble. And I want that kind of love and devotion. I'm not so sure pretty boy preachers could take it. I'm not so sure if you pry them out of their roles and get them out of their penthouse and pull them out of their compound and subject them to public humility and the threat of death, that they would be as pompous on Sunday morning and as condescending when they preach. God loves His children, every last one of them. The one that lives in a mansion on the hill and that one that lives in a shanty in Shantytown, God loves His children. Can you say amen? And there's not one that cries unto Him that He doesn't bend His ear to. And that includes you and me this morning. Why? Because He loves us. Hallelujah. And we belong to Him. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful. He is so very faithful. Paul went to a congregation and said, if you could have given me your eyes, you would have. That incredible? Paul said, I was beaten with rods three times. It affected him, and the effect stayed in his life. There was an emissary from Satan, a special agent sent to buffet me. For this thing, a thorn in the flesh. For this thing, listen to this thorn's operation in his life. This emissary, the things he incited others to do against this sweet, loving, humble, committed apostle. By the way, when he started his ministry, Jesus gave him a preview that this was coming. That's why it didn't shock his system when it happened. He said he was showing him the things that he would suffer for Christ's sake. When Peter began his ministry, after he asked him, do you love me? Because he's asking for a total devotion here, not just a little emotion. Can you say, man, not just a holy religious emotion? And he said to Peter, Do you love me? Three times. And after Peter confirmed it, said, Lord, you know everything and you know I love you. By the way, this is the man that had failed that God was still loving. Peter couldn't have faith in his faithfulness, but he could have faith in Christ's faithfulness. And he said, it's because of your faithfulness to me that I believe I can be faithful to you. Can you say, amen, that I can love you truly and deeply? And Jesus then told him, he said, when you were young, you girded yourself. Everybody say self-willed, self-sufficient, headstrong. Youth will give you that feeling of immortality, that feeling. That's why they love in the armed services. You know, they love to get the guy right out of high school. You say, well, he's too young. He's too immature to go over and do what he's asked to do. No, 18, 19, 20 years old, that's when the testosterone's really flowing. That's when that young man feels a sense of immortality. That's why insurance companies charge so much until you're past 25, because you think you can take that corner at 80 miles an hour and you'll never flip over. Can you say, man, the same thing works on a battlefield. You can charge all of that fire, but somehow those bullets will miss you and hit somebody else. It's a sense. Youth gives you a sense of immortality. But as you age and you see people die young around you, you realize that no one is immortal and no one is invulnerable. And you realize how fragile life is, and you're not as game to run into a machine gun firing at you. So they don't want me, darling. And John Wayne is dead. They can't get John. You ever watch the John Wayne movies? Dear Lord. 18 machine guns firing full brunt at him. And he's up there saying, come on, pilgrim. We're all going to be pilgrims soon. Amen. Somewhere. You're not going to be here anymore. That's for sure. Looks good on paper. I've only heard bullets flying one time. It was during hunting season, and people were shooting at something and missed it. I heard that sound that they make in the movies. Bullets cut in the air. And I won't mind telling you, I was young. I hit the dirt. I thought the squirrel got away, and it's after me. So I hit the dirt. I stayed there for a while. I still hit the dirt. I hit my knees. I get on my face. I cry to a good and gracious God who's been faithful to me. And it's such a relief to know that my own personal ability to believe in and of itself is not going to tip the balance. That his personal commitment to me as his son is going to tip the balance. And if I will cry unto him, it is a form of faith that he will honor. Hallelujah. I don't just have to stand so strongly. Listen to this. Let's finish James 1, and then maybe the story of Jesus and Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. That love came at that moment. It came when Jesus blessed him who had denied him. It came when Jesus, still in mercy, reached out to Peter, reaffirmed his call in his life. When Peter was the most miserable failure of all. There was none of the apostles as vocally obvious in their turning away in fear. Can you say amen that Simon Peter was? And Jesus had a deep concern, not only that Peter was discouraged in the Lord, but that Peter was discouraged in himself. So on resurrection morning, he says to Mary, go and tell the disciples that I'm raised. But he got real specific about one of them. He didn't categorize him with the rest because he was the most verbal and vocal and visible in his denial. So he was hurting inside the most of any. They were all hiding. Under the same set of circumstances, they might have all capitulated. But Peter was the one that was swearing with an oath and saying, I never knew him. To swear with an oath was not just to use a four-letter word. It was to swear by God And this was a very serious thing, to swear by God a falsehood. And Peter did it. Peter did it. Peter did it. He swore by God that he didn't know Christ. And Christ could have said, you know, when I needed you, you broke under the load. You gave in. You capitulated. You were so smart, heady, and headstrong. And now look at what you... I don't want you to even think of serving me. But instead, he comes to Peter. He considers Peter. And he says, Peter, go tell the disciples and Peter. It's in your Bible. He specifies. He said, I want everybody to know, but for sure, don't you forget to tell Peter. Because the last thing he did was deny me, and he feels like heaven is closed and God's heart is closed. Tell him that I said for you to tell him. And don't you know it blessed Peter? Amen. When Mary came and said, oh, and Peter, oh, he said to tell you personally he's risen. Because that indicated to Peter that God's loved him. God still cared about him. And the Bible said Peter and John, and Peter leading, I'm sure, ran to the tomb. Can you say, man, who's running to God? Peter, this guy that ran from him in all denial, yet he's running to him. Because he remembers the Jesus that when he was sinking in a storm, sustained him in spite of himself. That incredible stuff. Paul said, I was beaten with rods. Let's identify the thorn in the flesh. Let's just read the book. Emissaries sent to buffet him. How did he do it? Paul said, I was given the cat of nine tails. I was given the whipping, tied at the whipping post. I was given 40 stripes of the Jews, save one, on 5 separate occasions. 3 times with rods. 5 times. Jesus was beaten by the Roman soldiers. This beating was administered as a discipline of a corrupt church. The Jews did this to me. That's not an indictment against Jewish people. Amen. That was a rotten church establishment. The people, by and large, that he blessed loved him, but the religious world did not of his day. Can you say amen? So 5 times they stripped Paul to the waist and they laid on the cat. That's 195 stripes. He said, I bear the marks of an apostle. He wasn't talking about raising the dead, laying hands on people and seeing them fall out. Amen. I bear the marks of one truly sent by God, truly called, truly anointed, someone who suffers for the faith and yet stands true to the faith. The marks of an apostle. You can listen to Paul, because if he wasn't real, he wouldn't have taken all of that and still embraced Jesus like he did. But he did. He validated the faith with his scars. I love Ravi Zachariah, who's a Christian apologist, and that doesn't mean apologizing for being a Christian or apologizing for the faith. It means defending the faith. Paul was a Christian apologist because he said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel, and that's what it means to be an apologist. And Ravi Zachariah told of a man in Cambodia who was a missionary to Cambodia. He's a Cambodian national preacher, wholly committed not only to the Cambodian people but the Khmer Rouge, this terrible regime. Anyone that heard of the book The Killing Fields or the movie The Killing Fields know that over 1 million people were killed by the Khmer Rouge when they came into Cambodia. And on the day Ravi was associated with this man, it was time to get out of Cambodia. And the plane was leaving, the last plane out before they were overrun. And 2 pastors, national pastors, went with their families all the way to the plane. And when they got to the plane, the 2 pastors stepped back because their families wouldn't have went that far if they'd known their husbands were staying. Their wives and children were put on the plane and taken away to safety. And the question was asked this very good friend of Ravi Zachariah, why are you staying? They're going to kill you. You know they're going to kill you. And he said, yes, I know that. But if one Khmer Rouge soldier comes to Christ, it is worth it. There are others in Hebrews 11. Amen. And there are others who did not accept deliverance because of their love and devotion to Jesus Christ. And the Bible doesn't say it about Abraham, and it doesn't say it about Sarah, nor David, nor Samson, but it says it about them of whom the world, the others, the people who laid down their life for the gospel, of whom the world was not worthy. Can you say, man? That's how highly honored God placed these people of such deep devotion. Now we're gauging faith by the stuff you have and how comfortably you live, not by how sacrificially you live, how devotedly you live. We're using man's barometer of success instead of God's. Can you say, man? We don't understand the laying down of life for the sake of the gospel. So the man that said that, the other pastor, his close friend and associate, they asked him certain questions and he answered wrongly because of his Christian faith. And so they took him out to the nearest river and they drowned him. They held him under till he drowned. Cast his body on the bank. The man who said, if one comes to Christ, it will be worth my life. They just stood him against a wall. They didn't have this ready aim fire. They just put him up against a wall, took their automatic weapons and sprayed him until he fell in a crumple on the ground. Somehow when I sit here in opulent, self-consumptive America, and I see the hordes of people running after a gospel of gimme, I understand what Paul was talking about when he said, of whom the world was not worthy. It's people of this kind of dedication. I love Robbie Zachariah's story of a wonderful preacher in China who didn't stand the test, who under persecution and beatings caved in and denied Christ and then later repented. They let him out of prison because after torture and beatings, this was during the time of Watchman Nee's ministry and others who were greatly persecuted in China. Not now, but and the persecution's coming back to China and they're being persecuted right now for the faith in China. The faith that we're here to celebrate in America. That faith ought to be celebrated from devoted hearts that love Christ. Not people who are just in it for what they can get out of it for the temporary. But people are in it for eternity. Can you say, man? God has saved my soul from a devil's hell. And I appreciate Him for that. I don't just appreciate Him on the good days, but I appreciate Him on the bad days. There's not a day so bad that I don't have a deep appreciation for not being lost. I'm glad I'm saved when I'm persecuted. I'm saved when I'm put down. I'm saved when people hurt me. I'm saved when the world kicks me out. I'm still saved. And I come to church to celebrate salvation. Hallelujah. There are people going to be in hell forever, but I'm going to be in heaven. I don't care what happens right today. That is something worth celebrating. It should be transcendent of anything else. If it's real, let's celebrate it. Hallelujah. I don't come here to act like your average preacher and worry about protocol and decorum. I come here to exalt Jesus, hallelujah, to get excited and enthused, passionate. Thank God for the men who've set the right example for us. This great Chinese preacher and Christian was persecuted and he failed. What all they did to him, but the pain and the pressure. Finally, he said, I recant. I won't follow Christ or teach about him anymore. And then he repented. And he, just like Peter, he came back to God and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to fail you. I caved in under pressure. Paul looked out at people failing for so many little bitty infinitesimal reasons and excuses. And he said, you, And he thought of the martyrs and he said, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against. See, he had the marks. The blood ran down his back. He said to one group, he said, you started well. What did hinder you? And what better man to ask them, what is the reason you quit God? What is the reason you lost your stride? I'll tell you, one is discouragement. Another is distraction. You get discouraged in God, discouraged in yourself. That other side of temptation is going to kick in. Amen. Listen, the enemy saw the word falling, and he knew, like seed going into fertile ground, what it would do. And the Bible said, when anyone heareth the word and understandeth it not immediately, Satan cometh. Can you see? So why does he react so violently and suddenly to the word of God being preached? Because he knows the effect. Why does he want to keep you out of church? Because he don't want you singing in the choir, because he don't want you participating in charitable activity. No, he wants to keep you out from under the influence of the word of God. He wants to keep your CD player pumped up. Pump up the volume. Can you say, man? Anything to keep you from hearing that voice that wants to speak to you. God has a voice and an organ in this world, and the primary organ for God's voice is the word of God. Hallelujah. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from what? All of their destructions. Hallelujah. The word will quicken your faith. The word will quicken your conscience. Hallelujah. It will convict, but it's a good thing. It's a love thing. It's God embracing you and said, I loved you too much to let you alone and leave you to yourself. Thank God for churches where God can do that. Hallelujah. You're in one of them this morning. Hallelujah. You got the mercy seat queued. Will you cue it for us? Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Apostle Paul, he went through it. He could talk the language. He could tell you things because he stood the test. It's an emissary from Satan sent to buffet him. He said, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one of the Jews. 39 stripes. Why save one? 40, save one. Did you know how strict they were about that? Because it was not corporal punishment. Do you know why? That they had a man counting, not just the man doing the whipping. They actually had a counter stand by the man and count the stripes in case he should, in the course of carrying out the discipline, missed one. Because if you went over 39, even by one, you yourself were subjected to the same punishment. So if I was going to whip you, I would count. In fact, I would get me something and get me a Marks-a-Lot and go, that's one, before I even hit you again. Because a whipping like that, I wouldn't want to take. You know why 39 saved one? Because after 40, people went into shock and died. And it was not corporal punishment. It was something done, it was a public beating. It was so hideous that people would see it and say, I do not ever want to go through anything like that man. They did it to Paul 5 times, trying to break his spirit, have him recant his faith, have him back off. And you know what he answered to them after all of that? He said, these light afflictions. I think about the things I complain about. And he called that light afflictions, which are but for a moment. You see, we live for time. Paul was living for eternity. He said, all of this in relation to eternity is but for a moment. Seemed like the beating would go on forever. And he said, all of this is for a moment in time. But I'm going to live with him forever in eternity. So when you put it over against eternity, he said, I can take whatever happens in time to enjoy that in eternity. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. In that incredible perspective, you talk about spirituality. Amen. Look to a man that had the marks of an apostle and bore it like he bore it. Hallelujah. And kept the enthusiasm. The greatest letters of encouragement in the Bible were written by this man while in prison. And when the time for the final blow to be given, the headman's axe, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I am ready to be offered up. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Hallelujah. Praise God. Surely there's a crown laid up for me in glory. He's living for that crown and that glory and that eternity. And not for me only, but everybody that loves His appearing. True church is looking for Jesus, by the way. To them that look, He shall appear. To them that long for Him, He shall appear. Not the church that's so content in the world. Church content in the world is not looking or longing for Him. These are the five virgins without oil in their lamps. The true church longs for Jesus. The true church is looking for Jesus. Man came by me, and I believe he's part of the true church, and he's having his problems, and I'm counseling him. He's a big man. In fact, he's a huge man. But he came walking by me, and he made me feel like a little man. I feel like a big man until I get around a big man who makes me feel like a little man. When you get 6'3" and over 200 pounds, you're a big man. And I pale beside him, and he comes over, and he says, Rev. And he had that look in his eyes. And he said, not because he's demonstrated great spirituality, great Christianity in terms of just being on top of it all. He's got questions. He's got struggles. And I've been trying to encourage him. Amen. But he came by and he said, Rev, he said, I'm tired. I wish I could go home. And I thought he's talking about work. I'm tired too, and I want to go home. We've worked 6 days straight. I'm wore out, you know. He says, no, because he saw I was misunderstanding. He says, I want Jesus to come. And we connected. And I said, I want him to come too. I want him to come too. I said, in the early church, they had a word for it. Maranatha. They lived in that expectancy and that longing. Even so, come, Lord. They were not satisfied with anything the world could give them. The only thing that would satisfy their longing was Him. So they want Him to come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. They lived in longing. They lived in longing. A gospel that makes you at home in this world doesn't represent that longing for Him or His coming. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, I'm convinced God wants you to travel light. That doesn't mean you don't have a nice home, a nice car, and everything you need to live, but you just don't have your roots down in this world, culture, and this system. You're ready at any moment to look, turn your back on it all if He comes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want Him to have to snatch me out of the world. I want to be ready to go up. I want to run to meet Him. Hallelujah. The whole mission of the Holy Spirit is to get a bride for the Son. That's what He's doing here, and that's why He saved you. Praise God. Paul said these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far greater eternal weight in glory. Light afflictions. 3 times beaten with rods, 5 times given 40 stripes, save one of the Jews. Shipwrecked thrice. 1 time is recorded in Acts 27. It's the only one recorded in Paul's life. But he said it happened 2 other times. He said, one of the times I was in the deep for a day and a night. When you can trust God after your shipwrecks and you're out in the water for 24 hours, you got faith. You don't need somebody's tape. Come on. I heard a man say that hundreds of thousands are tuned in on television this morning that have made rich beyond any of our wildest dreams. He said, Paul didn't have to put up with all of that. He could have used his faith. And then he said, oh well, different strokes for different folks. In other words, if he wants to do that, fine. But I ain't gonna. And if I told him his name, some of you probably got his tapes. You need to start listening to what these people really believe. You put him beside Paul, he wouldn't make it around the block. Pry him out of his Bentley. Strip him to the waist and beat him half to death. And say that's once. Don't ever preach again. And see if he shows up next Sunday. You got to love Christ to show up next Sunday. Paul loved Jesus. Peter loved Jesus and they crucified him upside down. Come on, you can't make these guys into what these guys want to be. Not the founders of this faith. Do I have to die? You better believe it. You have to die to self to follow him. Nobody in this room is ever going to do it any other way. I'm not talking about following modern teachings. I'm talking about following Jesus Christ, the Christ of the Bible. Amen. The standard hasn't changed. Hallelujah. If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, and that means cancel out your right to self. You've got to lose your life to find it in him. But believe me, it's a bargain, because everybody that tries to find his life is going to lose it. I look out at people that have went after the American dream. Amen. I'm going to get this. I'm going to have that. I'm going to achieve that. And when they get there, they're still empty. Nobody's got it better than some of these Hollywood types. They got the good looks. I mean, mirror, mirror on the wall, and the wall already says, it's you, dude, it's you. Can you say, man? They got it all. Brad Pitt's got it all, but he can't find a relationship that's satisfying, can he? Amen. You can have that body that looked like it could stick you through a keyhole. Amen. You can't be too rich or too slim in Hollywood. Somebody said, if I only won the lottery, you ought to read the statistics on lottery winners and find out for yourself. They're not happy campers. It causes problems in the family. Millionaires that give somebody $1,000, they think he's shortchanging them. Listen, if you get a million, give me $1,000. I probably would too. I'd say, what's wrong with you? You got all that money and you give me this chump change? You think if your mama won a million and she gave you $100, you'd be happy? I don't think so, Sean. I think you say, Mom, come on. I want a motorcycle. Harley costs $20,000 fully dressed. You got it, Mom. World's not happy. They're not happy. One guy that had billions, he had billions. I forget his name, not off the top of my head. He was a CEO of some huge company. He said, you know something? He said, I remember how happy I was on payday when I was an hourly worker. He worked all his way from the bottom all the way up to the top. He said, I remember, it wasn't in a Christian periodical either. He said, I remember what Friday meant to me. He said, boy, when I got off on Friday and we could go get groceries, and we could get that special meal that night. You know, we eat kind of lean the rest of the week, but that night you get the round steak or whatever you could afford. You get that big, you get the Idaho potato instead of the russet. Can you say the old watery one? He said, oh, that Friday night was so special. Amen. He said, now I can eat prime rib. I can eat caviar. I can fly to the greatest restaurants in the world, but it's not like that Friday night. Can you say, man, the joy of sometimes having it all isn't it all after all. But man, when you can sit down to some soup beans, pinto beans, black rice, black beans and yellow rice, red beans and white rice. Amen. Hallelujah. Chicken. Everybody say chicken. Everybody say poor man's steak. Hallelujah. Thank God for chicken. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Maryland Fried Chicken. Amen. Any way they want to fix the chicken. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's always been finger licking good. Amen. Listen, God is good to his people. I feel rich this morning. I don't have to have the car to prove it. I don't have to have a ring to prove it, a watch to prove it. Amen. I'm saved today. I'm saved by God that's so good and so great. He listens to my every cry. Hallelujah. He turns his ear, David said, and hears me when I cry. I love him because he's that kind of God, David said. I love him because he listens to me. So, Paul said, I was shipwrecked 3 times. I was in the deep for a day and a night. I fell among thieves. I was persecuted. I was stoned and left for dead. I was naked and I was hungry. And then he said, are we going to gripe about all these things, mully grub and complain? He said, nay, in all of these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's the thorn in the flesh of the Apostle Paul. It's testings that came in the form of persecutions and then seductive temptations. You want to know where that seductive temptation come in on the discouragement? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, men and brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of the sufferings that we suffered in the province of Asia, how we were pressed beyond measure and despaired of life itself, that we might learn not to trust in ourselves, but God who raises the dead. For the sentence of death works in us so that life can work in you. When they ministered Jesus, they ministered Him from a life that was pure, that He could pour His love through. Can you say, man, a devoted life? There's a difference in that kind of preacher. There's a difference in that kind of preaching. Amen. Paul said, I discovered the power of grace, the strength of grace, the power of not being sufficient in myself. I learned how to lean exclusively, totally on Jesus. See, I asked the Lord 3 times to remove these things, get them out of my way so I can be a more effective preacher. And what encouraged those Christians under persecution was that that man was standing in the midst of it all with victory in his soul and a song in his heart. And the thing he thought was going to stop him was the thing that really enhanced his ministry, and God knew it would. And not only that, but keep him humble and keep him out of the no-tell hotel. Can you say amen? Can you say amen? Because when a man says, behold, I stand, he'd better take heed lest he fall. And Paul never said that. He never said it so he didn't fall. He said, Jesus is everything. He preached on Mars Hill, the anointing so strong, they said the gods have come down in the form of men. He rent his clothes and showed him his flesh and said, you give glory to him. You don't give it to me. You don't give it to angels. You don't give it to mythical gods. You give it to Jehovah. Can't you say amen? Hallelujah. So if you want to read a brochure about God's man of faith and power, you couldn't read Paul's, because Paul's life read about mercy and grace that sustained him simply, profoundly, and beautifully. This guy that denied under pressure, he then repented of denying the Lord, like Peter. And to show his true repentance, he ran through the streets of China, a Chinese town, where he was arrested, crying, like Peter, in his Chinese tongue, like Peter, I have denied my Christ. Like Peter, I have denied my Christ. Like Peter, I have denied my Christ. And they subsequently arrested him. Killed him. For his faith. What would make him do that? Because God loved him like he loved Peter. And that kind of devotion from Jesus solicited that kind of love back to Christ. Peter, I'm going to cook for you and love you. Love on you after you've done this to me. Do you love me now? Do you love me now? Yea, Lord. You know that I. My beloved brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man expect to receive anything from God. That wavering is a matter of the heart. It's not being able to stand so strong all the time. It's having that heart for God that just doesn't stop. Some of you in this room have a heart for God. You've wavered in other areas. But deep in your heart of hearts, there's something God is appealing to right now this morning. Something of the same attitude that was in the Apostle Paul and Simon Peter is in you today, in your heart of hearts. There is a place for Christ and Christ alone. And you know better than anyone, or better than I can tell you, that no one and nothing in this world can fill that place but Him. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And that's the basis for all faith, is that unwavering heart. You can waver in your mind today and have fears and doubts and concerns, but you can bring all of that back to a trusting relationship because of what is in your heart. In your heart, you know He is Lord and He is faithful. Even when your mind goes through this myriad of concerns, you can always come back to that faith in your heart. And I believe there's faith in your heart. I believe you can have faith even while you're worried. faith while you're timid and tearful. Why? Because there's an emotional part of you and a spiritual part of you, and the faith begins in the spiritual part of you. Timothy was a man of faith. Even when he was so discouraged, he quit preaching. Paul wrote him a letter, and he said, Timothy, there was faith in your grandmother, and there was faith in your mother, Eunice and Lois. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I know that there's what? Faith in you. Here's this man felt like he was faithless because he was discouraged. And he said, there's faith in you because there was faith in them. And they taught the faith to you by teaching you the word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's in you, but you're too discouraged to use it. It's not that you don't have it. You're just not using it out of discouragement. He said, stir up the gift that's in you by the laying on of hands. In other words, use your faith to use the gift. Everybody prophesies. Everybody speaks in tongues according to their measure of faith. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And he had got discouraged and wasn't using his faith. Amen. You need faith in God's faithfulness. You need faith in God's forgiveness. You need faith in God's sufficient grace. You don't need faith in yourself. You need faith in your God. Hallelujah. And use it. Because discouraged people can be lifted up and God listens to their cry. He brings them out of their caves like he did Elijah. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So let's go back to Peter sinking. Peter's going down. Said he got out of the boat. He says to you, I'm coming. He's walking the water. Peter walked on water. Wow. Everybody say wow. Until he saw that the wind and the rains were exceedingly strong. You know what happened? When he began to step out, the persecution picked up. The distractions, the discouragements, they picked up. Have you ever noticed when you take a stand or take a step of faith, it picks up, it kicks up, the weather kicks up, the climate in your life changes, the clouds begin to roll in. Can you say amen? Satan's last-ditch attempt to distract you from the faithfulness of Jesus. He that began a good work in you will leave you on your own to try to complete it. No. He that began a good work in you will perform it and complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will work to that end in you, and in everything that touches your life will be bent and submitted to his purpose. All things will work together to good if you love him, because you are called according to his purpose. Can you say amen? So Peter didn't know what else to do because clearly his faith had failed. His faith to just get out on the word had failed. But his faith in Christ's faithfulness had not. And here's how he used that faith. Lord, save me. Peter began to sink when he was sinking when he said that. I love the word immediately in Scripture. It said, and immediately, no hesitancy, nothing tentative. It's not like, well, let him go down for the second time and start down for the third time so he learns his lesson about not being impetuous. No, this is not the kind of Christ that we're serving. Can you say amen? He's a Savior. Everybody say he's a great Savior. Hallelujah. Lord, save me. And immediately it said Jesus took him by his hand and lifted him up. I'm standing today because so many times Jesus has took me by the hand and lifted me up. I'm not standing because of great faith. I'm standing because of his great faithfulness, and I've come to declare it unto you today. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Isn't God good this morning? Will you stand to your feet? If you have to be jumped off in the parking lot today, nobody's going to pull their Mercedes up to your car and say, why don't you use your faith to get something better? It'll be all right. God give you a brand new battery. Not going to be judged by the car you ride in here. Not going to be judged by the clothes you wear. Does God want to bless His people? Is there a plan of blessing? You bet there is. God will bless His people. I don't think He has any desire to make everybody in this room live in mansions on a hill. One reason I believe that is because you haven't arrived there. So if you bought into that teaching, you're making somebody rich. You're not getting rich. I've been in this for 30 years. I've watched doctrines come and go, preachers come and go, new phases come and go. And everything comes full circle if you're a Christian. God always brings you back to the fountainhead and the source and the center, looking to Jesus, who's not just the author and finisher of your faith, but of your peace, of your joy, of your confidence, of your everything. There comes a point in looking to Jesus exclusively that you don't talk about Him separate from your entire life. He becomes everything to you. Not just a financier and a counselor or a healer or a helper, but your life, your breath. In Him we live, we move, and we have our being. Paul said, when Christ, who already is our life, shall appear. Can you say, man, isn't that incredible? And then he says, for me to live is Christ. And for me to die is gain. That means we live here in an abundant, spiritually fulfilled, mentally restful. So good to go to sleep tonight and not worry about a dirty bomb in Tampa or an attack on the mall. For me, instant death means instant glory. I've told my wife 100 times, if I die quickly, I'll die a good death. I don't mind being dead. I'm not crazy about suffering. Can you say amen? But, you know, if I just, boom, if I'm up here preaching one Sunday and I just have a massive whatever, can you say? And 1 minute I'm preaching to you guys, and next minute I'm in His presence. Believe me, amen, I'm going to be a happy camper. Nothing in this world can give you that but Jesus and a real relationship with Him. Anybody in this room, you've got discouraged in yourself, your spiritual life, your life with God. Heaven seems closed to you. You feel like you failed God, and you may even feel like God has failed you. I want to tell you, neither is true. And the easiest thing for you to accept is that God hasn't failed you, because God is perfect. And even though you can't figure it all out, you can kind of go along with that. The hardest thing to accept is what Peter had to accept and did accept. God loved him enough to not fail him even when he was a failure. And God loves you that much today. And I believe God's making an appeal, because I believe there's something in some hearts here that was in Paul's heart and Peter's heart. When Jesus comes in, this great King, something of Him stays always in the heart. Would you bow your head this morning? I'm going to make a call. If you're a Christian today and you're struggling and you don't feel as close to God as you once were, there's a mercy seat that you can come to. It's been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Himself, so you can be restored and forgiven. If you've fallen away, there's a good God who loves you, who still has a plan for your life. You can circumvent that. You can cause it not to come to pass, but you can also bow before Him afresh. And God can help you redeem the time. You can still die in victory. Hallelujah. When the time comes. And you can live in victory until that time comes. And if your cry has become so little to you, you say, why bother? God wouldn't listen. Remember sinking Peter. If you you're discouraged and you feel like you can't take any more and you feel like if I had faith, I wouldn't feel this way. Remember Paul and what he learned. Just trust the Lord. Just cry out to Him. Hallelujah. I'm still learning that lesson. Would you let it play?